Today's reading is from 1 John, from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
So I wonder whether I can ask you what you think your closest relationships are based on. I wonder what you'd say. Would you say love, perhaps? I'm sure lots of us would say love. Maybe we'd say shared history. You know, we've been through a lot with someone. We've spent time together. It's important, isn't it? But really fundamental to close relationships is transparency. It's being real with another person. The willingness of both parties to be absolutely open and honest to tell the truth. In a relationship like that, there may be mistakes made, there may be bumps along the way, but if there's transparency and truthfulness, that relationship will usually survive. Because with transparency and truth, there's trust, isn't there? There's trust, and that forms the foundation for forgiveness, even when there have been bumps along the way. So openness and honesty. The opposite is hiding things, isn't it? It's concealment, it's deception, and that's terrible for relationship. Where there's no truthfulness, there can be no trust. And where there's no trust, there's no possibility of close relationship. So just hold on to that thought just for a moment. And we'll return to that a little bit later. This morning, we are starting a new series on the letter of 1 John. We just had it read to us, some of it. And in the church here, we want to have a mixed diet, if you like, of Old Testament and New Testament. And so far this year, we've looked at Daniel, and we've looked at Exodus, Leviticus. So we've been a lot in the Old Testament. And so this morning, we're into something from the New Testament. We're looking at the letter of 1 John. And it's a letter lots of people find difficult. It's not one I've ever preached before. And that's because the themes often overlap and repeat, if you like. They're sort of circular in fashion rather than purely linear. I think of 1 John a bit like a bowl of spaghetti compared with your roast dinner where it's all sort of very... So it's sort of just a bit mixed up, but spaghetti can be delicious, can't it? We like spaghetti. And so 1 John can be, we can get a great deal out of 1 John and enjoy it, even if the strands do overlap a bit. Now, the main theme of this letter is the position of the Christian in the world, okay? The position of the Christian in the world. Oh, sorry, I might have gone the wrong way there. One more. Right, and most commentators say that chapter 5, verse 19 is the key verse. John's writing to Christian people in a very difficult world, full of evil. He wants Christians to know they are children, the children of God, in spite of the evil in the world. I don't know what you think of the world. Many people are optimistic about it. There sometimes seem to be small marginal gains here and there. But the world is a dark place, which organizes itself without reference to the Lord God, and which harvests the fruit of its hostility to God and reaps the consequences. Exactly how it does that changes from age to age. But the world is not basically good. It's basically hostile to God and to all that God says is good. And we can imagine that it's only us that lives in a difficult period of history. But here's a great quote I found. The world has often been as it is today. In a sense, we are confronting nothing new at the present time. It has all happened before, and thank God there is provision here for us in our perplexities and difficulties. So this might be just the letter that we need at this time. And it comes from a kindly voice. This is not the address of a lawyer or a civil servant. It's not cool and formal, big on theory, low on sympathy. No, John was the disciple closest to the Lord Jesus. And by now he's an old man, he's an experienced Christian. He's seen it all. And his address to us is tender, it's familial. Later on we'll see how he calls them, well he said, didn't he, in chapter 2 verse 1, my dear children. He calls them his little ones, his dear ones. He views the Christian church as his flock. And he's anxious that these little ones should know what to do in a world like ours, with all its troubles and problems and difficulties. But he doesn't give us any quick fixes. Instead, he's going to lay out the great principles. Because Christianity is never about simple solutions. It passes on truth for us to build on every day, squarely and consistently, day after day, and week after week, and month after month. So that if we do that, we can never go wrong. And that's why we can't come to church just once in a while and expect things to really change just by drifting in and out of church life. We need to be constant and regular, serious in applying these things to our lives as if we depend on them. Because we do depend on them if we want to live right in a world that's so seriously wrong. But if that seems like a bit of a gloomy start, let's look at another big strand of this letter. It's about us finding joy, joy in this world. This is one of the themes. We write this to make our joy, in this translation, complete. But in some manuscripts, your joy. And I think it's both. I think it's both. The apostles knew joy. Now, Christians aren't always thought of as joyful people, are they? Sometimes we're portrayed as sort of sour-faced and unhappy people. But this isn't about a passing high or a chemically induced high, something that comes from a financial windfall or your football team winning. It's talking about something solid and lasting, deep and unshakable. Where does this joy come from? Well, it comes from fellowship with God and fellowship with other people. That's a big theme you'll have seen in verse 3, fellowship with God and with other Christians. Because in the midst of this dark world, a tremendous possibility still exists, right? The best of all possibilities exists. Any person at all can have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Now, fellowship's a funny word, isn't it? But it just means deep, close, meaningful relationship. And John says we can have it with God and other people. That's the most precious thing in the world. Fellowship with God. And to have the most precious thing in the world gives a joy like nothing else in the world. Now, there's one more theme I just want to introduce us to this morning, and that is certainty. Oh, there we go. That's the joy. Certainty. John tells us again in chapter 5, verse 13, why he writes. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Many people consider themselves Christians, but not many are sure they have eternal life. Sure that they have eternal life. But John wants us to be sure. And what he really means is, he wants us to be sure that we have that fellowship with God the Father and God the Son that we've just been thinking about. Because that is what eternal life is. Eternal life isn't about the duration of your life. It's about fellowship with God the Father and God the Son by the Spirit that begins now and will never end. Jesus gave us a wonderful definition of eternal life in John chapter 17, verse 3. He said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's that relationship. Eternal life is that relationship, that fellowship with God, the Father and the Son, by the Spirit. And the question to ask is, are you sure you have that fellowship, eternal life? Doesn't matter which you call it. Are you sure you have that this morning? Are you sure? Well, let's find out. Let's find out what fellowship with God is all about. When we read about God being light, and in him is no darkness at all. Did you see that in verse 5? It's tempting to think this is about moral purity. But these verses aren't urging us to greater moral purity. They're urging us to be completely honest, truthful with God and with one another about who we are. Light and darkness are really about transparency and deception. They're about the choice we have, either to come clean with the truth about who we are, or to hide and conceal the truth of who we really are. John starts with God. He starts with God. It's a good place to start. Verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Which means God is completely transparent with us. God has come clean. He's been completely honest with us about who he is. There's no deception, misleading, no deceiving us. But fellowship's always about two parties, isn't it? Being truthful and transparent with one another. And whether it's with God or other people, fellowship relies on both parties coming clean and being honest. It's all very well God being honest with us or other people being open with us about who they are, but there won't be fellowship between us unless we're prepared to be completely honest about who we are. If we're hiding ourselves away in the dark, deceiving God, deceiving others, maybe even ourselves, about who we are, we can't be close to God and other people. So it's important we come clean and are honest if we're going to have fellowship, whether with God or others. How will we come clean? How will we come clean and be truthful about ourselves? Well, it's the same for everyone. We come clean in the light of Jesus. Whether it's God or you and me, we all come clean in the light of Jesus. Just think about God for a moment. Who is he? How do you know what he's really like? How can you know what God is really like? Well, you know because of Jesus. God's come clean, absolutely, totally clean, in the person of Jesus. No more guessing, no more hiding in dark corners. God's like Jesus, through and through. So Jesus is central to God coming clean with us, being transparent and honest with us. And do you know what? Jesus is just as central to us coming clean with God. We can put on so many faces, can't we? Pippa was here this morning in a bear suit when she arrived. I don't know if you saw that. She came dressed up as a bear. But that's rather like what we are able to do. We can present ourselves in all kinds of ways. Maybe not as bears, but we can dress ourselves up and pretend we're something other than we really are. But Jesus shines a light on who we really are. He pins us down and says, that's who you are. He reveals us completely. So he's absolutely vital. But who or what is Jesus? Who or what is Jesus? He's no longer present on earth. So how can we possibly know the real Jesus? There are so many Jesuses out there. There's the Jesus of my school assemblies, the Jesus of BBC documentaries, the Jesus of comedy satire, the Jesus of Islam. The list is endless. With all these Jesuses out there, how can we know we've met the real Jesus and stood in his revealing light? But John tells us we meet him in the apostles' witness about him. John opens the letter, verses 1 to 3, by talking about the incarnation of Jesus. He's talking about an event that took place in history that he was eyewitness to. John met God in the flesh. He saw him. He touched him. He handled him. He heard him. John knew him. And Jesus appointed John and the other apostles to capture him for all posterity in their writings about him. We sometimes talk about bottling something. You've got it bottled, you've bottled it. You should bottle that and sell it. They didn't bottle Jesus, they booked him. They captured him in words. Words the Holy Spirit gave them to ensure it was the real Jesus that they described, not some figment of their imaginations. So it's in the apostles' writing that we discover the real Jesus. And as we discover the real Jesus, according to Scripture, we find God just as he is. So next time there's a documentary on TV about Mary or Jesus or the Turin Shroud or something like that, just turn it off. It can't add anything of use. Because it's all contained here. It's in here we discover the real Jesus. And learning of him, we find God's revealed just as he is. But it's not just God who comes clean through the apostles' words about Jesus. We come clean here too. In the apostles' words, Jesus shows us the truth about ourselves and everything else, but about ourselves, that we are sinners. That we're broken people through and through. Without the Scripture's presentation of Jesus, we can hide away, can't we? We can invent whatever identities we like for ourselves. But we're on the run from the truth, deceiving ourselves that we're good people, that we are great people, that we compare favorably with other people. We can hide behind all kinds of different masks. But not when we meet Jesus in his word. That's when he appears before us, the light of the world, revealing everything. And there are no more hiding places. We see who we really are, sinners, terrible, culpable sinners, repeat offenders before God. Why is it we find that such a hard verdict to accept? I think it's because we're afraid. We're afraid that there's no fellowship with God for sinners. But what do we see in Jesus? We see that he welcomed sinners. He ate with sinners. He forgave sinners. He enjoyed fellowship with sinners. The truth is, God loves sinners. He loves those who accept what he says about him, about them. Accept the truth that they are sinners. And they humbly admit They are broken, and they really don't make the grade. And this passage reassures us there's hope for us if we stand in his light. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And it goes on. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there's fellowship with God for those who agree with God that they really are sinners who really need Jesus. The only thing God can't abide is falsehood and deception. Those who think that they're something other than he says they are, or something better than he says they are. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. There's no fellowship with God for anyone who thinks they're something other than what the scriptures tell them, or that they're better than God has said they are, and that they don't need Jesus because they're already good enough. So fellowship with God is easy. It's yours always if you simply accept God's diagnosis of you and his provision of Jesus for your need. If you're prepared to live in that place, that identity. And it's the basis for our fellowship with other Christians too. Fellowship isn't about personality, as if it's about being bubbly and outgoing. Nor is it about having shared interests. I don't know, it could be anything. I don't know, gardening or walking or stamp collecting. It's not about that. Fellowship with the Christian church, our brothers and sisters, is seeing ourselves and one another as God sees us. It's about seeing ourselves as sinners and accepting our complete dependence on Jesus. To do that means swallowing our pride, being humble in our view of ourselves. But that's no bad thing. In fact, it makes us far easier to get along with. And that's when church becomes a family. When we're humble about ourselves, when we realize that we're only accepted because of Christ and can accept each other as sinners because of Christ. We need to think about what's at stake. It's joy. Joy's at stake. Joy comes from fellowship, from having real, deep, meaningful relationship with God and with other people. But there can be no fellowship without this truthfulness, this basic honesty about ourselves and our need for Jesus. There's no way we can be joyful people or a joyful church if we're hiding away from God and from each other behind different identities that we've put on for ourselves. So look around you this morning. Go on. Take a look. Take a look at each other. These are not rivals in a moral competition that we exercise in church. Nor are these people a mystery that you cannot figure out. They are just the same as you. They're in the same boat as you. They're your brothers and sisters, sinners in constant need of Jesus. There is no hierarchy of holiness in here. This collar makes no difference. We're all at the bottom. But down here is where Jesus meets us. So this morning, as we share the Holy Communion, let's enjoy fellowship with God and with each other. Let's agree with the truth he's told us in his word, that we are sinners, every single one of us, and we will be the rest of our days, but he has sent his Son, Jesus, for us, and that we are loved by him more than we could imagine. And the people next to us, well, they're sinners too. But Jesus came for them, and they're loved by him more than we could imagine too. Let's just have another verse as we close. Just you might want to close your eyes and just listen to these verses from John's Gospel. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. All those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Lord, thank you for these truths in your word. We pray that we might take them in, be real with you and real with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.